Your kids will be over there with Tony and them, and then just after the service, swing by and pick them up before you go. Enjoy Memorial Day weekend. Well, I kind of thought, what to preach today. It's Memorial Day, but I had this great sermon for last week. And I know it sounds kind of lazy, I had this one prepared. I said, should I prepare a new one? But this God just really worked on me on this sermon. And it was specifically for the graduates, but it started working on me. Have you ever done something like that? Where you're preparing for something else and suddenly God says, no, this is something I have for you. And so I just really felt compelled to share that. So this isn't so much a Memorial Day sermon as it is just a God says, something to me, and I want to share it with you. The name of this sermon is Where is Your Well? Where is your well? I want to start with this question, though. This question, real easy question, and maybe not an easy question, because it's one that I kind of was wrestling with all week long for the last 2 weeks, is if I said, God is going to come and speak to you. God is going to come and speak to you. And he's going to tell you something, not something more than what the Bible says, but the way he's going to deliver it, the personal part of it is going to be so strong, that it not only changes you and how you're acting and reacting to things, but it changes your family, it changes your community. You have received from God, this his truth in such a strong and powerful way that it impacts you. If that happened, here's the question. In your mind, where does that happen? Where does that happen? Where are you at when God speaks to you? Now, if you're like me, the first thought that comes to mind, I'm in church maybe. I'm listening to the pastor maybe at that point. Maybe I'm in Sunday school or in a small group environment with a bunch of other Christians. And within that context of reading the scriptures and studying the scripture, God comes upon me in such a strong way that it has a powerful impact on my life. Maybe it's your personal time with God. Maybe it's at home in this place where you might go to study God's word, or you might even think, if I'm listening to Christian music, maybe some of you are like me, when you're out in the mountain, kind of the mountain setting, and you look up and you see this incredible things that God had created. Maybe, that's that point. Seriously, just for a second, let me ask you, where are you when God speaks to you? Where are you? I think it's an important question. Because as we get that thought into our mind, we start going, where do I expect to see God? Where do I expect to see God? You see, if I only expect to see God in church or in Sunday school or in some dramatic setting, am I missing God at other times? I want to look at a story we're very familiar with. It's a story in John chapter 4. So John chapter 4. And it's the story of the woman at the well. And so I'll come back to that question I asked you just a few minutes ago. Where is your well? Let's read the story. John chapter 4, it starts in verse 4. So John chapter 4, verse 4. You can read along with me. I'm just going to read the story, and then we'll come back and talk about it. It says, now we're talking about Jesus, had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So, we're picking up on a little bit of what's happening here. He's going through Samaria. There's this area that is historically a place where Jacob had given this group. And in verse number 6 says, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Now, I love that because sometimes we see Jesus as God, right? But at the same time, Jesus was 100% man. And so we have this picture of our Savior being tired from a journey. You ever get tired from a journey? Yeah. Here's our Savior, and he was tired. So he sat down by the well. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So, I mean, that's a whole other story we could go into, why Jews don't, hang out with Samaritans. You know, but it was just basically the lady saying, "Oh, what are you doing asking me for a drink? You know, this isn't even politically correct." And in verse 10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." He said, "If you knew who I was," he said, "there's something more than water at this well." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and where can you even get living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" And she was just saying, "Okay, crazy man, leave me alone," right? You know, "I don't know what this living water is, but you don't even know where you're at. You know, you're at Jacob's well. This is an important well. You know, this is, and you're talking about living water. You know, this is the waters that you know, got his kids going and his animals going, and we pulled it from him a long time." Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I like that one because her mind suddenly shifted right there, didn't it? You know, she kind of said, "Wait a minute, tell me a little bit more about this living water." Did you notice the first thing she did, though, is she went from physical water, not to living spiritual water, but to super water. She was going, "Hey, I want some super water. Give me some of that super water where I don't have to come back here to this well anymore. You know, if we're talking super water, I'm all in for super water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." She said, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you have just said is quite true." Now, you know, a lot of times we jump to conclusions here. You know, Jesus never says that, she divorced her husbands or that she was adulterous in some way. He just said that she'd had five husbands. They could have all died. We don't know what the situation was that led her. We don't know what situation she was living in right now. I mean, there's lots of different interpretations there. But what we do know is Jesus suddenly just told her something that he shouldn't have known. And as she listens to that, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Yeah, you just told me something you shouldn't have known. You're a prophet. Watch what she does here. She goes religious on him. You know, instead of going, "Oh, you're a prophet, tell me about these living waters," instead she kind of goes, "Oh, I'm supposed to be talking church. Okay, we're going to talk church here." She says, our ancestors worshipped on that mountain, and you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She wants to have like a theological discussion on what the best church is. Should you be a Methodist? Should you be a Baptist? I don't know. You Baptists do this, us Methodists do that. And it's just odd right there when she does that. And, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship his spirit and in truth." And right there, the woman's eyes kind of opened. And she looked at Jesus and she said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming." Can you kind of hear that in her voice? It's that click. You know, "I was busy. I was moving along with my day. I was going to my well. I wasn't expecting to meet God here. That wasn't in the forecast when I woke up this morning. That wasn't in my thought process. But suddenly, what I'm hearing you say, I tried to throw you off with religion. I tried to just kind of push you aside. But something has caught my attention. And she said, there's a Messiah that's supposed to come, and he's supposed to explain things to us. And Jesus said, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. Just then, 27, his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked him what was going on. You just don't do that to Jesus, right? You just don't. They'd seen him lots of time talk to people that you just don't talk to and heal people. And I think they've kind of over time just said, just step back and let him have a space. He's fixing to do something here. And so nobody asked him, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And in verse 28, then leaving her water jar. Man, that's important. She came to get physical water. You had to have that jar. That's why Jesus couldn't get his own water out of the well. He didn't bring his jar. But she left it there. It suddenly, everything shifted. Her well was where she met God. And it wasn't about the water anymore. It was about the living water. So she left her jar, and the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging, they were picking up on, hey, suddenly we've got a revival going on in this town because Jesus stopped at this well. And, they wanted to start talking about food and things like that. So we drop down to 39, verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of the woman's testimony. She changed her town. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Where's your well? Where's your well? Her well that day, that was just part of her day, right? I mean, her well that day was something she did every day. Her well was a place that it wasn't the synagogue, it wasn't a Bible study, it wasn't in the mountains, it wasn't down at the beach. It was just part of her day, and she didn't get up that morning looking for God at the well. As I look at this, I see so much of me inside what she does here. I mean, except for having the 6 husbands, I mean, that's not me, but the other parts of it, I'm just going about my day. Do you go about your day? Every day? I don't know, where my well is. Is my well my work? Is my well my school? Is my well the grocery store? Is my well the gas station? Is my well the baseball field? Where is my well? But I know I have wells. And I know that I'm like what I asked y'all a few minutes ago. I don't expect to see God at my well. And what if he shows up at my well? Am I like her? I kind of walked through her questions here. The first thing, he said, "Can I have some water?" And she just kind of went, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, leave me alone." Right? Our first thing would be if we saw God at our well, we wouldn't even recognize him. We wouldn't even realize that was God. We would just kind of, "Leave me alone. I'm busy. I can't stop and get you water. I can't stop and do something else. Why didn't you bring a jug?" She really, right there, can you imagine this? Imagine this just for a second. She could have missed Jesus right at that point. Right at that point. She's kind of put him at hand's length. I'm not even supposed to give you water. She gets her water, she walks on. Her life's not changed. This community that she's in's not changed. The second thing we see is she starts talking about being at Jacob's well. It's kind of like this. This is what I put down in my notes. It's like she says to Jesus, "Really? Here? Really here is where we want to have this conversation? Really here is where you want to talk about living waters?" I think about that. Do I do that? When I'm at the gas station Or if I'm at my work, or if I'm just hanging out with my family and suddenly a spiritual thought goes through my head, you know, I kind of have that reaction, really, God? This isn't the place for that. This is the place for physical water. This is the place for me to get done what I'm supposed to be doing to get on with the rest of my day. This isn't the place for that. Do you even know where we're at, God? And then, you know, she goes into the super water thought. I thought about that for a minute. I was kind of going, yeah, I would do that. You know, if suddenly, for just a second, I thought God really was, you know, part of my everyday thing, I would go, how could I leverage that? How could I leverage God to make my life easier? Boy, that's bad. I don't think I'm supposed to leverage God to make my life easier. But that's where my thought goes. Oh, yeah, if I had God at school, could I make straight A's? Right? Yeah. If I had God at work, could God, if you're at work with me, how about the raise? You know, how about the relationships? How about, you know, how about making that next sale? How do I get super water out of this, God? Our encounters with God isn't to make our life easier. It's to connect with God on his journey. It will make our life easier, but we've got to get a mind change going first. You know, the last thing she goes is she goes all religious on him. And I thought, yeah, I'll probably do that too. okay, God. Yes, you know I'm a pastor, God. You know I'm a pastor. And then, you know, let's have some pastoral conversation here. Let's talk about, you know, what my dad did and my granddad did. And let's talk about, you know, some. Yeah, I actually had this one time. I was ministering to this guy, and he was just in a horrible situation. His wife was in the hospital. He had made some horrible choices. She'd made some horrible choices. They weren't involved in church at all. I mean, their family was crumbling, and all of a sudden, this just horrible situation come in the middle of their crumbling life. And so, you know, I go down there to visit with them and to talk with them and to pray with them. And the guy just asked me, he said, hey, can you give me a ride over to so-and-so? I left my car over there when all this started happening, and I rode with somebody else here. And I said, sure. And I'm thinking, on the way over, I was going, I wonder what we'll talk about, right? You know, he's in the middle of a horrible situation. A lot of it was because of his choices that his situation was like this. And then in the middle of it, you know, he had this physical problem his wife was suffering with. And on the way over, he just started talking all religious with me. And it was just the oddest thing. And he kind of was going, you know, I got this question about Genesis. And I was going, really, Genesis? That's where we want to go right now? Your wife could die up there and your family's falling apart and you want to ask about, and this really was the question, where did the people come from that, the, you know, the kids of Adam and Eve ran, you know, when he ran off, where these, this village was, you know, and I was going, and he had all these answers and I was going, wow. I said, you know, and I'm thinking, you need Jesus to come and hold you right now. You need God to wrap his arms around you and lift you up. You need to just fall into the arms of God. And you're more thinking when you're in the car with the pastors, how do I sound religious? You know, how can I ask a question that sounds like I'm really smart when it comes to the Bible? And I just prayed for him. But we do that. You know, we do that. If God suddenly showed up in our place, you know, would we go all religious on him? But the last one is what I'd hope I would do. I hope that I would say, wow, here at the well, Jesus, is that really you? And when we take that step and we look at what happened to her, you know, it went from just having an encounter with God or the stranger at the well to her, you know, finding out something about herself. I don't know what the whole five husband, six husband thing is, but what I do know is however Jesus said that, she didn't take it as condemnation. She didn't take this as you worthless person. He said it in such a way that she ran into town and said, this man revealed things about me. Usually that would make me run, right? But however he did it, she was able to express it to tell people, you want him to reveal some stuff about you too. Get that stuff out. feel the love of God. And they all went running. Where's your will? Where's your well? Where is it that God wants to meet you this week? When I was going to preach it last week, I was going to go, you're going to college, but your college can be your well. You're going to work, but your work can be your well. You're taking care of your home, but your home and your neighborhood and the places you go, that could be your well. Are you expecting to see Jesus there? I think the reason we don't see Jesus is we don't expect to see him. I go back to that verse in Matthew 25. Y'all remember that verse, don't you? Matthew 25, Jesus tells this story, and he says, at the end time, the king's going to come back. He's talking about himself, the Son of God. And he said he's going to get all the people together, and he's going to separate them, the righteous from the unrighteous. You know, this is kind of an end times thing. And he's going to say, you know, welcome to the righteous people. And he's going to, you know, cast out the unrighteous people. And the whole thing is swirling around this thought. They ask him, you know, Jesus, how are you making this judgment call? And Jesus said, you know, if you saw me and you didn't feed me, if you saw me and you didn't give me a drink, if you saw me and you didn't clothe me, if you didn't come and visit me in jail, and the unrighteous are saying, when did we not see you? And Jesus said, you know, when you didn't do it to the least of these. And if anything, from that passage, that question that they ask should haunt you. When did I not see you, Jesus? You see, Jesus said, I'm coming into your life. It might be through someone you don't even think is me, but I'm coming into your life. And there's going to be a time you're going to be held responsible. You know, I'm going to say, man, I gave you all kinds of chances. I was at the well every day. And you just kind of put up your hand. You're going to say, when? When? Isn't it weird when we're not looking for something how we don't see it? But when we do look for it, we do see it. I did this little thing yesterday. I was driving from downtown Houston to Katy. And I just had this thought. I was going, I'm going to try to specifically look for yellow cars. Seriously, because, you know, I was noticing every car going by me was either white or black or gray or something. You know, there were a few green ones, a few blue ones, but I wasn't seeing any yellow cars. Now, I eliminated, like, the big moving trucks that are all yellow or any kind of business. I said, how many yellow cars will I see in this about hour and 15 minutes I was driving? And here's the number I came up with. Are y'all ready? This is actual vehicles, either a truck, like a pickup truck, or a little car. 10. I saw 10, I saw one in Waller when I got home. There was a yellow car going under 290, and I was just going, wow, I started getting excited about yellow cars. I would turn the corner to go, and also I look in someone's driveway, I wasn't even like looking for it, I was just trying to notice them, and I saw a yellow truck, and seriously, my heart kind of jumped. I go, oh, a yellow truck. 10. I wonder how many other days, was this a special day? You know, was it a special day that I saw 10 yellow vehicles? What I think is I see yellow vehicles all the time. I just never notice them, right? I just never notice them. Well, I'm not looking for them. I don't get up in the morning and go, hey, I'm going to see how many yellow vehicles I could find. Yeah, and there's no purpose in looking for yellow vehicles, although try it sometimes. It's really kind of odd how many yellow vehicles I saw. But here's that thought, as if you get up in the morning, and going back to that original question, where you think you're going to meet God is on Sunday, or in a Bible study, and you go about your day, no, you're not going to see God. But if you get up in the morning and you say, I wonder if I'm going to see God today, and you just start noticing, wouldn't that be something else if 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times you saw God during the day. You turn the corner and all of a sudden someone walks up to you and it just kind of lights up. Go, oh, this is a God meeting right here. You know, suddenly I'm excited about seeing God because I made it a challenge. How many times can I see God at my well? I just came up with three things. Three things that I think we could do to kind of help us take our blinders off. Three things that if we kind of put into effect into our lives, maybe we would see God at our well just a little bit more. The first one, I just put, don't forget. Don't forget. Forget. How do you say that? I don't know. Don't forget. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I want you to put with this. I saw this verse the other day. It was back in Psalms chapter 78. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you, but if you want to read it, you can. Psalm 78, verses 9 through 11. It says this. It says, the men of Ephraim, though they were armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. It says, the men of Ephraim had all the weapons they needed, but on the day of battle, they turned back. They did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. Here comes verse 11. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. And I said, oh, God prepared them for what was happening that day. And the reason they turned back was not because they didn't have what they needed. They turned back because they forgot about who they were and what God wanted to do with their lives, and what their purpose was on this world. They turned back because they forgot. Do you ever forget what your purpose is? Do you ever just get into that routine of the day and you forget that I'm not just a principal of a school. I'm not just an owner of a business. I'm not just a person that lives on a neighborhood. But I'm a saved child of God that is part of this arc of him saving the world. That's who I am. And if I forget that every day, then I'm in trouble. I think sometimes we're like a cup that has holes in the bottom of it. And we come in on Sunday morning, and God just fills us up, and we go, "Woo! I'm filled with God." And all day long on Sunday, it's just leaking out. And by the time we walk into work on Monday, by the time we get to our well, our cup's empty. And then the world just starts pouring in there. And we just get so confused. Let me tell you, don't forget. Wake up every morning. Spend some time with God. Refill your cup. Remember your purpose so that when you go out to your well, you'll be able to see him. You won't just walk by and say, why didn't you bring your own cup? You know, you'll say, hey, let me get into some of this. I heard this, and this is for everybody. This is for everybody. I thought this was great. I was reading this guy, and he said this is how he got into a steady time every morning of reminding himself that he was the Son of God and spending just a little bit of time with God. He said he would take his toothbrush before he went to bed, put it in his little toothbrush case, and stick it under his bed. And he said, that meant if I was going to brush my teeth that day, I had to get down on my knees, reach under the bed, and get my toothbrush. And he said, and while I'm on my knees anyway, might as well pray to God and ask him to bless my day. And I said, man, that's a great idea. Put something around your toothbrush. Just don't stick it under there. But spend time with God. Remember, don't forget. Number two. Build a net. Build a net. Build something around. Listen, students, adults, you will fail in your life. If you haven't failed yet, it's coming. And it's not whether you fail or if you succeed, it's what kind of net do you have built underneath you to catch you when you fall, to stop you for a second, to help you see God. You know, I started thinking about, you know, she had fallen. You know, somehow or another she was in this last situation with this last man who wasn't her husband. And she was falling. And, you know, what kind of net did she have? Are you in church? Are you in Sunday school? What kind of friends have you picked for yourself? Because that's that net that you need to stop you for a second when you get to the well. I think of that verse, Philippians 4:13. Y'all remember Philippians 4:13? Anybody know Philippians 4:13? Teenager, anybody know Philippians 4:13? I can do all things. That thing's on cups, it's on t-shirts. You can't walk into a Christian store without seeing Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I actually preached on that probably, I think last year and just talked about how Paul had come to this point where he just trusted God. And he said, with God, I can do all things. But we forget Philippians 4:14. And 4:14 says this, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Yet it was good of you. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. Yet it was good of you to share with me in my troubles. I looked up that word yet. In the original language, yet, it's the word plen, P-L-E-N, plen. And it stands, I love this definition. It says, the word plen basically means what I'm fixing to say, what I'm going to say, is going to unfold what precedes it. It's going to unfold what precedes it. This word plen, yet. Here's the thought that Paul says, let me give you this nice folded up sheet that says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Yet, unfold it, and you see all the hands of the Philippians holding Paul up while he's doing all things through Christ who can strengthen him. You see, this thought that we as Christians, it's just me and God, that's a horrible thought. It's a terrible thought. In Galatians, we've been studying that on Wednesday night. In Galatians, Paul said, he said, let me tell you what it means in Galatians 5:7. He said, I'm just going to just flat out tell you what Christianity is. He said in 5:7, he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He said, you got to have your faith, but just faith by itself is I'm questioning that faith. If your faith is just you and it's not expressing itself in love, then you've got no net. You're just falling. Don't forget to build a net. Can you imagine if instead of being at that well by herself that day, she had some godly friends and they were all on the same page? Man, am I going to see God today? Am I going to see God today? I'm a child of God. God's going to do something today. And all of them went to the well together, and all of a sudden there was this guy there talking about living water. They were just instantly, right? It wouldn't have been that question. Really here, God? It would have been, really here? What's your well like at work? Do you have those godly friends where y'all are pushing yourself to say, I'm going to see God today? What if every day the first thing you did is you just stopped when you got to your work or you got to your school or whatever that well is and just said, God, how are we going to interact? God, just open my eyes to see you when I walk into that restaurant. Open my eyes to see you when I walk into that gas station. Don't forget, build a net. Have some people with you doing that. And the last one is to give more than you can get. Give. That idea of generosity. You want to open up your eyes? Learn to be a generous person. You look at it, that third thing she did, she just kind of says, how can this help me? How can I get that super water? How can that help me not come to this thing anymore and have to carry my water? And it's that selfishness that she had that blinded her to the fact that Jesus was there because she was inwardly focused. And so when we're inwardly focused and we think we found Jesus, we go, hey, Jesus, how do you help me with this inwardly focused stuff I've got going on? But by the end of the story, what was she doing? Putting down that jar. I don't even care about taking care of my needs anymore. I want to get out here and take care of some other people's needs. You want to open your eyes to Jesus? Put it into your work life and into your school life, into your home life. Moments where you're giving more than you can get. I'll just finish with this. My girls just love it when I tell stories about them from the pulpit. They love that. And but I'll tell you, I won't get specific on the bad stuff, but I'll tell you this, that both Sydney and Sam have gone off to college. And in their freshman year, both of them did some, I know it's hard to believe, some really stupid things they did, you know, where I just sat there and, you did what? You know, and you know, and they get out there and they kind of, you know, fill in their, you know, the, you know, their self and life, and they're trying to figure out who they are and what they're doing. And that's going to happen. But here's what I'm so proud of both of my girls. So proud. I mean, at this moment, I've got one in London who's walking around conversationally sharing Jesus for 3 weeks. And I've got another one that's out in the hill country of Texas preparing for hundreds and hundreds of teenagers to come. And she's preparing her heart to be able to share Jesus with the few that God gives her every week. And I just said, you know, yeah, they mess up. You're going to mess up. But the thought isn't how much I mess up. It's instead, how much do I give? And what that does is that opens your eyes and you actually learn from your mistakes. I like that a lot better. Make sure that you're thinking generosity in your life. I'll end with this 2 Corinthians. It's such an awesome verse. 9 says, remember this. So I guess Memorial Day. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. I don't see God at work. Maybe you're sowing sparingly at work. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, but and not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Can you imagine walking into wherever your well is with just this thought of, I want to give today? How would that open your eyes to opportunities that God brings into your life? How would that, you know, I get it all the time. Let me finish it. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, let me make sure you got that, in all things, at all, not just at church, not just when you're talking religion, not just in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. It makes a difference. I get to help a lot of people here. And can I just tell you this? When they walk in the door, there's part of me that wants to go, oh, here comes another person asking for money or gas or whatever. And then this thought goes off in my mind of, oh, okay, here's another person, and they're just trying to run some kind of scam on me. And it just defeats my soul when I have that attitude. And so I try before I walk out into the office when Lavelle says, there's someone here for gas money. I try. And sometimes I fail miserably. But I try to instead go, all right, God, you're at my well. How can I be generous? How can I walk over and put $10 worth of gas and buy him a Coke? And just say, God, thank you for letting me see you today. Where's your well? And are you ready to meet Jesus there? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to just thank you that you're not just a God that's inside these four walls. God, that a Christian life isn't just a life of studying and of solitude. But God, we're part of your plan. And God, if we're part of your plan, then you're sending people and opportunities. God, your word says the Holy Spirit will give us words when we need them. And God, I ask you not to let us block the Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a voice to be able to respond to what you tell us at our wells. God, let us live a Christian life. Don't let us forget. Let us lift each other up. God, help us just to be givers because you gave us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.